As we have gone through the book of James in the past few months, we've noticed again and again that one of James's main concerns, one of his main themes, is the way that Christians talk. You don't want to read too much between the lines in a book of the Bible, but as you read between the lines and as you look at many of the cautions, you can see that there's a problem in the church there of arguing, of those trying to teach others who shouldn't be teaching, of those trying to perhaps lead that shouldn't be leading, and people that are just generally loose with their tongues. They have to be cautioned at least about slander. And now we come to one more of those concerns about the way that Christians are talking. We've gone from prayer in chapter 1, how we ought to speak to the Lord, to being slow to speak, bridling our tongues, how we speak about the rich and the poor. As we've gone through James, we've seen the potential for the tongue to actually start fires, to be a poison, to set the course of life. And again, as we go through James, we've seen this power, this danger of the tongue. And James's main point has been again and again his concern that people's tongues are revealing their heart. It all reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 6. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And as we've gone through the book of James, it's as if James has been peeling back layer after layer. He's looked at this topic and then this topic and this topic, and he's exposed again and again that our words, the way that we talk, say a lot about the state of our heart. Now we come, 5 verse 12, to the point where James says, above all. That means getting to the main point. That's not saying this is somehow necessarily a greater sin, but it's an expression that means something like getting to the main point. Here is what it's really about. Honesty in speech. Speaking truth. That's what it all boils down to. Speak the simple truth. Now, we've all probably known people. We've all probably met people who we couldn't figure out whether to believe what they're saying. Maybe somebody's trying to sell you something, or you're dealing with somebody at a meeting at work or whatever it is, and their stories are either over the top or there's some inconsistencies, there's some mixture, there's some exaggeration. Sometimes it often comes with a whole lot of swearing or strong language or all kinds of claims, and we have this instinct, we cannot trust them. Well, James is saying the Christian needs to be the very opposite of this big talker, this foolish talker. No swearing, no oaths, no layers of innuendo or sarcasm. We should do without all of that, without the undertones, without the exaggerations, and simply mean what we say and say what we mean. We should be sincere in our speech. And so, Christian, that's the theme that we're going to look at, a call to sincere speech, a call to sincere speech, not swearing first, looking at not swearing, and then honest speech. And then we'll look thirdly at the peril of evil speech, basically just working through the text. Sometimes when you read through the Bible and you come even to a passage like this, it's helpful to know what was going on in the culture and what they meant by oaths and by swearing. You see, every culture, every country, every people has its own way of doing things, and they can often be weaknesses. And there was a whole system. The book of James, we looked at, is primarily, though not only, it's addressed to Jewish Christians, to those in the church who were formerly Jews and had now become Christians. And there was a weakness in that culture, in that Jewish culture. There was even a system of oaths and of swearing that different rabbis would teach about. They'd write opinions about it, what it meant to swear by the temple or this or that. And they sort of had this graduated system of more and more serious oaths and even more dangerous oaths. Because if you swore in God's name, that was seen as an unbreakable, a binding oath. You better keep that one or else very horrible things would happen. And they had this whole system of sort of adding power to their words, trying to get people to take them seriously, that they would keep that word. And you see, when it came to swearing in God's name, they saw that as a mortal, as a terrible sin, because it was linked to the second commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So they were reluctant to even ever use. Many Jews already at that time, they wouldn't swear in God's name at all. That was seen as dangerous, as holy. But then they introduced sort of this level of different oaths, different things they would swear on that were supposedly a little bit weaker. Swearing on things like the temple, or the heavens, or the earth itself, or some other symbol of power. That became a common way of speaking. So when they told a story or something, they might begin with saying, I really saw this happen. I swear by the heavens, so-and-so went, did this and this. They would use those as actually sort of the swear words of their time. We often don't think about what it means to swear. We hear swear words and we don't understand what they're doing. Well, what people are doing when they swear is they're trying to add power. They're trying to add strength to their words. They're trying to get people's attention and they're trying to make people believe them. And when you think of swearing in that way, vulgarity is used in that way, vulgar words. Blasphemy is used in that way. In different cultures, different places, different times, people use different things to try and basically get people to listen. Get people to listen. In our day, you hear a lot of people use God's name in vain this way. Or perhaps in our own circles, people kind of use code words. Words that are somewhat related to a swear word, but it's step back. And James is actually cautioning against any of this kind of behavior. He's saying a Christian shouldn't have this sort of listen to me way of speaking. Take my words seriously because I use strong language. No, they should simply speak the truth. And James is saying even when they took their swearing down a level from blasphemy, when they swore by heaven or other things, it was still a problem. It exposed something in their heart. Actually, the Lord Jesus, he stated this even stronger, the problem with this in Matthew 5, verse 34. I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair black or white, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. The Lord Jesus Christ also shows this kind of swearing, of making oaths, it was common in that time. And the Lord Jesus exposed, it actually doesn't avoid what it's trying to avoid. You're actually still breaking the second commandment, the Lord Jesus says. And you're still breaking the ninth commandment because, you see, you can put a mask over your sin. You can modify it. You can sort of knock the corners off. You can pretend that you're not really swearing when you go to a little lower language or a little less offensive word. But when you're using this kind of language, when you're swearing by things, it's like covering up, you could say, skin cancer with a Band-Aid or with makeup. Or you might take a broken down, rusty old car, and even though the frame is rotten underneath and everything's wrong, you can put a new paint job on it, you can polish it up, but nothing has really changed. And you see, you can change the kind of swearing that you do, and you can change the words a little bit, but there's still a certain dishonesty. There's a rottenness underneath. It's still dishonest speech. It's still inspired by the evil one. And the symptoms will still come out. You can restrain them. You can try to cover them. But they're still there. And as sadly, as we'll see, judgment will come. And so that's the problem, you see. They tried to sort of introduce these acceptable kinds of swearing. But the root issue was still there. And you can add all kinds of seemingly acceptable things to your speech to try and get people's attention. You can embellish, you can use sarcasm or all kinds of things. But if you are not being straightforward with your words, the rottenness is still underneath. And if you have the need to add all kinds of things to your speech, it shows a deeper problem. It shows that you're deceptive. You have a low view of truth and honesty. It betrays that you don't live before the face of God. You see, a Christian does not need to use any kind of oath. You know, if somebody constantly has to strengthen their speech, whether it's with oaths or whether it's with crude words or shocking things, they're actually betraying themselves. It's like a Band-Aid actually still shows there's some problem underneath. They're actually showing that they have a problem. It's like that paint job on the old car that doesn't quite match. And you go look at it and you think there's something wrong underneath. Well, if your speech is constantly filled with different forms of swearing, it's a clue, it's a hint that you're at heart actually a liar. That's what James is exposing. You're not trustworthy. In general, the more people use and the more our culture uses swear words and crudity and speaks in these ways, the less trustworthy they are. And so we must ask, what about you? What does your language say about you? Your habits, perhaps the subtle ways that you've made swearing acceptable. That's really what they were doing in this time. What does it say about you? What does it communicate to others? And most of all, what does it say about where you stand before the Lord God? Are you honoring His name? Are you considering that if you call yourself a Christian, all of your words, they represent Him, and He is truth, the Lord our God? And that's what it really comes down to. That's the real issue behind this text. There may be some people here who don't really swear. But the real question is one of honesty. It's one of truth, simple honesty and reliability. And we'll look at that secondly, honest speech, or you could say plain speech. The Christian is called to just plain, simple truth speaking. After telling us to stop using oaths or swearing, then James comes with a positive command. He says, stop this, but make sure you do this. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. The word but is important there. It means there's a great change. You see, the Christian life, and when a person is converted, it's always about things are taken out of the life. There's repentance, there's turning away from sin, and there's a new holiness that fills its place. There's a difference that comes in the life of a person who's truly converted. And so that's the picture of that but. You stop speaking in this devious and these deceptive ways, and you begin speaking in a way that will really set you apart from the rest of the world. It's a simple truth. Mean what you say. Be honest. You could say, be a straight shooter. In the old days, when our culture was a little more influenced by Christianity, there was a sense of this. A true gentleman was a man of his word. Or you can even think a real cowboy. He was known as a man of his word. They would say you could take it to the bank. He doesn't beat around the bush. He's a straight shooter. That was known in our society. But that's really, if you read about it in the media and you watch, that's really changing in our world. A man wrote a book, I think it was in the 1980s, called Doublespeak. And he was exposing how our politicians and how our whole culture are being given over, not even writing as a Christian. He was just looking at our culture and he was showing how this doublespeak has become so common. People don't say what they mean or mean what they say anymore. And a Christian should be different. We should stand out in that culture. They should be known. You should be known for keeping your word, for being reliable. You know, if you're buying a house, or you're buying a farm or a piece of land, in our times, you have to sign contract after contract, paper after paper. There's a disclosure for this, and there's all kinds of papers for this and that. We have this legal system that values all these signed and sealed and witnessed documents. I think when I bought my last house, there must have been an inch thick of documents at the end of it all. And in a way, that's a sad testament. It's a testament to our times, the way things have gone. People feel this need to protect themselves. But as a Christian, the point is, even in everyday casual conversation, you make perhaps a promise to your children, you speak to a coworker. The promises you make and the words you speak, they should be worth more than that 50 pages of contract, signed and sealed and witnessed and notarized. Your neighbors, your employees, your coworkers, your children, your spouse, they should be able to trust your words. That when you say yes, it means yes. And when you say no, it means no, as if it's carved in stone. That should be a mark of a Christian. And if you think of all the marks of a Christian in this world, is this not one where you have one of the greatest opportunities to be a witness to this world? As you go to work, many of you each day, and as you deal with others, what a difference this can make, simply keeping your word. Now you might think, well, we all fail, don't we? We just read, we stumble in many ways. Can we really keep all of our words? Should we even try? Think for a moment. James says, above all. He says, this is important. Keeping your word is a central, a primary testimony. Having a reliable word. Think for a moment. Think how Satan is using this. Probably in your own home, in your own family. And even to kill marriage in our land, to turn children against their parents. Promises are broken. To tear apart our lands on the political levels, where you watch a debate and you just know you cannot trust anymore anything anyone is saying. They're not actually going to deliver. Think of how society is breaking down. The loss of sincerity, the loss of honesty. There's this acceptance. Doublespeak is normal. And it's actually where many of the problems in your marriage or your home, they start from and they feed off of. You see, our society accepts things are normal, such as a wife thinking, if he really loves me, he'll be able to read my mind. So if I say I don't want to go somewhere tonight, the husband is expected to actually read her mind and know that even though she said it's okay, if he really loves her, he'll be able to read through that layer. And even though her no means yes or her yes means no, it's expected in a relationship. But you're lying if we speak this way. We're breaking down trust. A Christian marriage, when yes is yes and no is no, is on a firm foundation of truth. There should be a transparency in our marriages. And then you think of the other side, the stereotype of husbands. They're expected to sort of ride along on this string of broken promises. I'll fix that and I'll do that and I'll do this and I'll take care of that. And a joke is made of it. And what do we teach our children when we do this? And what do we teach spouses? That we're not reliable, that they can't trust us. And men, they're expected to talk big and perhaps only deliver on a tiny percentage of their promises. But do you see how these things, how they worm their way in? As the Lord Jesus Christ said, for whatever is more is from the evil one. You see, Satan, through even our little words and our little interactions in a marriage, he worms his way in there. And he breaks down that foundation of trust and truth. And the challenge is, in your marriage, be honest, be true. In your home, with your children, don't make promises you're going to break. Don't say yes when you mean no. Be honest. Or you think in our society. And even, probably with many of us, we have to confess how acceptable sarcasm has become. In many homes, you go in the home and it's full of sarcasm. Nobody's hardly saying what they mean and meaning what they say. Yes means no and no means yes. And you can hardly figure out what anybody's saying anymore. We need to rethink these things. As Christians, we're called simply to be honest. Don't say yes when you mean no. Don't say no when you mean yes. See, when that happens, and when those customs, they worm their ways into our churches and into our homes, friends and spouses and children, they can't trust each other anymore. Satan, the father of lies, he's wormed his way in, right into the middle, beginning with these subtle things, these seemingly small things. But they grow into disharmony, distrust. Now, of course, on the other side, being truthful and being honest, it doesn't mean being hurtful and blunt. We do need that caution sometimes. Some people, they slip into that side, being rude or being crass. Or we're not called. James is not saying, speak everything that comes into your mind in the name of truth. There are times that a soft answer turns away wrath. There are times to simply be quiet. James is not instructing us to say more things here. He's not saying everything that comes to your mind, just be blunt. No, he's saying when you speak, be honest, be forthright, be clear. And the call is today, examine your life. Think about this. Consider the sarcasm that you use, or the broken promises, or the small things. Examine them. Consider them. Think about your testimony. For as a Christian, you represent the Lord, your God, and your yes must be yes. Your no must be no. Do not underestimate the destructive power of small lies, of even acceptable sins, so to speak. This is the small tongue of fire that James talks about in chapter 3. The little tongue that sets whole lives ablaze. And so there's a strong warning here. And we'll look at that thirdly. There's consequences. If your life is one of speaking oaths and of swearing, and if your word can't be trusted, there's a peril to that. And we'll look at that thirdly, the peril of speech. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that dishonest speech is from the evil one. Really, when it comes down to it, we should call it satanic. John 8, verse 44, Satan is the father of lies. And here we see in James chapter 4 that those that break promises, those that follow Satan, the father of lies, they're in danger. They're liable to the judgment. Your speech, really, it shows that you're one of two teams. So to speak, you're under one of two captains. There's the one side of truth and of justice, led by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the side of lies, of swearing, of dishonesty, and it's led by Satan. And that can only lead to judgment if you're on that side. And there's a judgment that comes on a life of lying. You'll reap a certain harvest. And that's already in this life. You look at certain businessmen, even sadly within the church, and you can see that their life is a chain of lawsuits and business problems and broken deals. And then there's family problems, and there's this lack of trust. And then there's the not being able to sleep at night. You see, those that live according to their sin, they reap what they sow. They're given over to their sin, and they're unable to see the beauty of truth. And they think that they can get away with another lie, another curse. But sadly, judgment comes, even in this life often. But actually, the judgment that James speaks of here, and as he so often speaks of, is another warning of final judgment. He's really warning here of the final judgment, of standing before the Lord God. He's warning of the reality of if you're a swearer, if you're constantly using oaths, if you're always using strong words, if you're lying, if your speech is not unreliable, James is warning that that is a mark that you're not a Christian. You might feel like a Christian. You might be able to tell a great story that supposedly outlines God's work in your life. But the problem is you are a liar. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And your life is still the old man's. It's rotten. And you see, a liar, they call themselves all kinds of things, but it's not true. And they so often end up even lying to themselves. They make a false profession. But you see, if these things are in your life, and if you're sitting here today and you're a fraud, and you have a list of broken promises in business or in home or in the family behind you, James would warn you, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself warns you, your hiding things, your dishonest speech is evidence of a much deeper and darker problem. And the warning is today, stop. If you continue with deception or lies or speaking in ways that do not honor the Lord your God, that means judgment. And that means hell. It means the wrath of God. And if we have a friend or a church member or an acquaintance that's bound to these sins, that's living in lies, that's dishonest, we must be warning them. Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. You see, in the church of Paul's time, there were these kinds of people, these deceivers who came with empty words. Paul says, let no one deceive you, and do not deceive yourself today. You see, every day we walk before the face of the holy God. He knows your heart before a word is on your lips. He already knows it. Imagine every single word you've ever spoken in your life. Imagine a shelf of books with all of them recorded. Word after word after word. Every curse, every lie, every broken promise. Imagine that. Well, the Lord God, he knows it all. He remembers every word, and he hates it when you lie. He cannot abide with it. He hates it when you break a promise to your child. He hates it when you cover things up. Every broken promise, every oath, every swear word. And as a child of disobedience, your life, it hangs on the edge of hell, really. And there are so many warnings. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle James, to the church again and again, that there are those that deceive themselves, and yet their words betray them. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So be honest with yourself for once. And if every one of us is honest with ourselves, we go back over our words. We think of our broken promises, the times we said yes, we should have said no, and the times we said no and should have said yes. Our own words, they condemn us. They condemn you. And the call is, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the truth of the gospel, the good news of the word of God, is that the Lord Jesus Christ really became flesh and walked among us. He really spoke real words. And he was tempted. He was tempted by Satan to make false promises, to bow down, to even to speak oaths. He was tempted. He would have been tempted as a child to speak lies and to break promises to his parents. Actually, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was even put under oath at a trial. Matthew 26. He faced the worst injustice. He faced all of those lies. And yet he spoke truth. And by the way, some people take this passage on oaths and they take it literally in terms of that a person can't speak under oath in a court. But clearly in Matthew 26, the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaks under oath. This is about voluntarily making all kinds of oath. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, there he stood, condemned by this very problem. His own covenant people, his own community, lies and slander, false witnesses, and yet never once did he fail in words. His yes was always yes, his no was always no. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 19 through 20. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, was not yes and no. But in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the ultimate fulfillment of this. He's the one who has kept these commandments perfectly. Can you imagine, actually, every covenant in the Old Testament, every oath, all of those 39 books, promise after promise after promise that he made to his people. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he kept every single one of them. And the beautiful truth of the gospel is, for those liars and those deceivers who repent and who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, His words become yours. They're imputed to you. We sang just before from Psalm 15, and we sang really of that perfect man, of that man who can worship God, who's qualified to come before the Lord God. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ alone is that man. And so you are called today. Repent of your sin. Repent of your lying. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. His words become yours. His blood shed on the cross atones for your sin. And every lying, promise-breaking sinner who comes to Him pleading for forgiveness, He promises you will be forgiven. Think actually of those criminals on the cross. Beside Jesus, one on each side. There's the one blaspheming, cursing. But then the other confessing. We're receiving our just condemnation. Coming to the Lord Jesus, begging forgiveness. Will you confess that today? I would receive my just condemnation for my words. The call is, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Beg for His forgiveness. And if so, His salvation is full and free. But then you see, it's a life-changing grace. Those that come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're changed, they're renewed, they're made in His image. And books like James, as challenging as they are, they chip off the edges and they mold and they shape us into the people that we ought to be. And we should be, as Christians, convicted. You see, if you sit here as a Christian and you've truly come to the Lord God and you think back at work or at home, of broken promises that are behind you. And you think back and you realize your language hasn't been what it should be. There's only two options, really. If you are truly repentant, you must go to those that you have offended. You must confess that you were wrong, that you were unable to keep your word if there was a promise you've made that you haven't kept. You must come to them. You must confess and go to the Lord and ask forgiveness. May today and this week become a day of true change. If you are truly in Christ, there's a new life. The call to Christians is, repent of the foolishness, repent of the careless words that you've spoken, and come and find the beauty and the safety of speaking as a Christian. On the one hand, that's not easy in our world. It's not easy to be truthful. When you begin to be asked questions by coworkers and the gospel, it looks so foolish to people. It's not easy. But there's a great blessing. On the one hand, there's a great condemnation for the liar. But there's also great blessings for the honest and for the sincere, both in this life and most certainly in eternity. You can think of in this life, homes and families, where the Lord pours out His blessing, where there's that foundation of trust being built. Churches where people can understand that their yes is yes and their no is no, and they can trust one another. They can, so to speak, take each other's words to the bank. Think of the blessing of living in these ways that's poured out in your life, in your marriage. And so may we be praying that the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, would continue to teach us to speak His word in truth. Amen. Let us pray.